Okay, the topic is the issue of baptism and all of this business that comes up about baptism. And we know that there's how many baptisms today? How many baptisms does God recognize? One baptism. Right. Okay, here's Scott Mitchell.
Ephesians chapter 4, and we continue on. We've been studying the unity of the Spirit. The study has been through the entire book of Ephesians, but there's just so much in this letter, I wouldn't care if it took us all year. If it takes us the rest of the year, we've only got a couple of weeks left. Ephesians chapter 4, and one more time in verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Tonight I want to talk about the one baptism. Now, first of all, it would be clear to even a casual perusal of the Scriptures that there is more than one physical baptism. In other words, more than one, well, really, for that matter, baptism, period, the use of the term, more than one baptism mentioned in the Scriptures. And I want to look at a few of those to show you what Paul means here. He's not saying there's only one physical baptism or there's only one baptism ever. But what we're going to see is there's only one baptism for the body of Christ. Because that's what he's talking about, the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. But first of all, holding on to Ephesians there, if you will, please turn to 1 Corinthians. And I think I want chapter 10. Let me double check and make sure that's right. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Notice, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, think about that term there as it relates to the children of Israel. And when he talks about baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, he's talking about them getting delivered from Egypt, the Exodus, where they were, the children of Israel, delivered from Egypt, and the Red Sea was parted, and they walked upon dry land. That event was a baptism for them. Now, you know, I have to believe the Scriptures when it says they walked upon dry land, so I don't believe they were wading through shallow, knee-deep water in the Red Sea, and that's what their baptism was. If there was any incidental wetting of them, you know, fine with me. But it was the identification unto God of Israel at that time. And you think about it. Water baptism was a Jewish ordinance under the law after the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. God gave Moses the commandments from Mount Sinai, and among the commandments were cleansings and washings for the priesthood, for sacrifices and things like that. But in particular, there was a washing that was intended for Gentile converts. Not only was a Gentile convert, and by that I mean they actually became a Jew through the act of circumcision, a physical cutting away of the flesh, of circumcision, and therefore they would have been known as a proselyte. Okay, a proselyte was a Gentile, born genetically a Gentile, but become a Jew through a ritual and through fearing God and everything else. So he was different from a Greek, let's say. Not physically necessarily or through birth or anything, but different in that he went one step beyond just being a Gentile that did, in fact, fear God and work righteousness. He went to a level where he became a Jew. He wasn't born a Jew, but he became a Jew through this ritual and was called a Jew from that point forward. Had all the privileges of a Jew to go into the synagogue and everything else in along with the other Jews. One of the things, in addition to circumcision, that identified the proselyte as being a Jew and no longer a Gentile was baptism. As a matter of fact, it was that very fact that caused so many of the Jewish people that were leaders, religious leaders, to be offended at John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. I'm not trying to jump the gun here, but we'll look at that example of baptism, that it did in fact involve water. And it was John preaching to Israel that Jesus was coming, but he told them they had to repent and be baptized. And it angered many of the Jewish leaders at that time because, in effect, he was saying, you got... And he was just as bad as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerning calling these men vipers and hypocrites. You know, and I say bad in a relative way. I don't mean that he was wrong at all. He wasn't wrong in doing that. He was calling a spade a spade. These were religiously unrighteous people that John and Jesus called them out of who they were. Your vipers, your snakes, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come and everything. But because of their arrogance, they believed they were clean, they were better than you anyway, for sure better than a Gentile. And for John the Baptist to come along, a wild man from the desert, wearing camel skin and goat hair or whatever, and eating locusts and wild honey, to say to the learned doctors and reverends, you need to be baptized, was offensive to them. He might as well have said, you're no better than a Gentile. You need this conversion. So they got angry, and it's no wonder they killed him. It's no wonder they eventually got him arrested and he cut his head off. But back to the passage here. The fathers of Israel were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The sea is the Red Sea, referring to, as I mentioned a moment ago, as they passed over on dry land. And then the cloud was the cloud, which was Jesus Christ. There was a pillar of fire during the night and a cloud during the day. And there's nothing that refers to them ever going into the cloud or touching the cloud or getting moistened by the cloud or anything like that. But they were identified unto the Lord in that cloud, and it was a baptism. Now, the word baptism is a Greek word, but there was nothing new about baptism when John the Baptist came along doing it. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Excuse me. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So there, like I was telling you, they had sort of a haughty attitude about, well, we're the seed of Abraham. What do we have need? You know, they came out to hear John, and probably the only reason they would have come if they were thinking of getting baptized, and I don't know that they were, but the only reason they would have come would have been to see what's going on. And then if there would have been any pressure to agree with it at all, it would have been because of the multitudes that were. See, he saw through that. John was saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What? You're phonies here. You're vipers. Bring fruit to meet for repentance. Don't think, you know, he was calling them out. But what he was doing was baptizing. Well, when John the Baptist showed up baptizing, now you think about it, back in verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey, and he lived in the wilderness. If baptism had never been heard of before, and this character walks up and says, come here, come in this river, I'm going to hold your head underwater for a minute, and I'm going to let you back up. How many multitudes would flock to this guy and let them dunk him? In other words, they came to him, all Judea came out to him because what he was preaching was the truth and he had the Spirit of God in him, but because what he was offering wasn't something that was unusual or unheard of. It's just that the word baptism is a new term. as far as, you know, the English of the day is concerned. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Baptism in Greek is baptism. It's pretty much the same word. It's spelled about the same, baptismos, or something like that. But at the time the King James Bible was translated, there were plenty of words to translate baptismos that would indicate washing with water. They could have put wash, they could have put dunk, they could have put sprinkled, they could have said bathed, showered, whatever. There were cleansing, there were any number of terms they could have used in English, but instead, they did not translate the word baptismos. They gave it an English spelling, baptism, and they kept it in and added a new word to English. Now, I don't know if they actually did that. The word may have been in use prior to 1611, but it would have been the same reasoning done by whomever first incorporated that word, that Greek word, into English. So that should beg the question, why? Why not just translate it wash or bathe? Why did they keep it as a Greek word with an English spelling? And the answer is because none of the English words would have been sufficient, otherwise they wouldn't have used the Greek word. In other words, all of the words in the context could have been used in English and they would have matched if they were limited to that one thing. Washing, perhaps, or whatever. And in certain instances, it was. But the word meant more than that, as any Jew would have known at the time, and as any, you know, Bible believer can know today. That baptism was, yes, it was a Jewish ordinance, yes, it was a ritual, but it carried with it the connotation of being identified into something. That is, a baptism is not limited to water, because in some cases there are baptisms that do not involve water. And that's why I made the point about the children of Israel going through the cloud and the sea. It doesn't matter whether they got wet or not. They didn't need to in order for it to be a baptism. Does that make sense? Because what they were doing is being identified unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Identified as a church. Now, it's interesting to me that if a Gentile convert had to be washed, and that's not the only reason to wash, but that's one. If a Gentile convert had to be washed to become a proselyte, and therefore a Jew, you know, like I said, with all the rights and privileges, it's interesting to me that Israel was baptized unto Moses when they came out of Egypt. Look at the parallel there and you begin to see some truth. They were in a Gentile nation filled with idolatry. And in the same way that kind of Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah and you lay down with the dogs, you wake up with fleas, so did Israel have to be cleansed to be holy unto the Lord. They came out of that idolatrous Gentile nation and they were going to go into the promised land if they had obeyed the Lord all the way. But they came out and they were baptized unto the Lord. They were sort of cleansed, if you will. There was a point at which God said of the children of Israel in the book of Numbers, He said to King Balak through the prophet Balaam, I have not beheld iniquity in Israel. About Numbers 23. And when you read that, you go, what the? Wait a minute. They just got through making a golden calf and on and on. I mean, they were the worst bunch of backbiting, murmuring, grumbling, disobedient, rebellious, stiff-necked people the world has ever known. They did nothing but complain from the time they got out of Pharaoh's eyesight until the time that they were about ready to kill Moses. And they just made one failure after another, some of the worst bunch of crybabies you'd ever want. I mean, and there was a point at which God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to start again with you. You and your wife, we'll just raise up an entire another nation because you're a Jew and I can keep my promise to Abraham. And he could have done it. And Moses is the one who said, well, hold on, Lord, if you do that, then all of Egypt's going to say that you just delivered them out there to kill them. And I want to protect your good name. And, of course, God knew what Moses was going to say, but he tried him there. So my point is, for God to say He had not beheld iniquity in Israel, you got to be kidding me. How could He say that with a straight face? Because they were cleansed. Identified Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and for that matter, after being given the law, they were given sacrifices to offer for remission of sins. So God could be honest in what He said. He could not curse the children of Israel because He had not beheld iniquity in them as a result of the things they did right. Mm-hmm. That's right. The iniquity was covered through the washing and then subsequently through the remission of sins of blood sacrifices. That's right, Tommy. And incidentally, blood sacrifices were washed and so were priests to be ordained into the priesthood. I mention that because that goes a long way to explaining why Jesus Christ was baptized. He wasn't a Gentile that needed cleansing and He knew no sin. So why would Jesus Christ even... In fact, John asked himself, Lord, I baptize you. In fact, look in verse 13 there while you're still in John 3. I don't want to get off on another subject, but I might as well. I'm sorry, Matthew 3. Excuse me if I said John. I'm dealing with John the Baptist. I've got John on the brain. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? In other words, it's like John was saying, Lord, I'm a vile person. If anything, I need the cleansing from my sins. And I don't mean that water washed away sins. I'm talking about the ritual of being identified as a child of God. John looked at himself as being unworthy. And Jesus answering said unto him, verse 15, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water and on. And it talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him at that point. Well, why would it fulfill all righteousness for Jesus Christ to get baptized? I've actually asked Baptists, and I'm not using that as a denominational term. I'm using it as people who baptize regardless of what they call themselves. You know, Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterian, they all baptize. So they're Baptists, you know, in little b. And I've asked the gamut of people, why did Jesus Christ get baptized? And you know, sometimes the response has been to wash away his sins. Can you believe that? And yet they don't know how to answer it. Because they've been taught all their life that baptism was to wash away your sins. See? Even groups that don't believe it's necessary for salvation talk about it as it's has some sort of a ritual significance concerning sin. Okay? So the answer to the question, why did Jesus Christ get baptized, was because it would fulfill all righteousness, but here's the reason why. Number one, sacrifices were washed. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He was washed in preparation for His offering Himself. Number two, priests were washed to ordain them into the priesthood. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, he had to be washed. And then thirdly, it was to fulfill the law where he was concerned, because water baptism was a Jewish ordinance. So we get all bent out of shape sometimes about water baptism, and we start thinking, well, you know, what is it for? What is it for? Well, it's for Jews originally, and therefore there was a baptism of Israel unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then let's look at some other baptisms. We saw Jesus Christ getting baptized there in Matthew 3. Turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Christ had been crucified and raised from the dead the third day. And He appears to the 11 and says in verse 46, He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So He told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Now that's going to match Matthew chapter 3 in verse 11. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, and he's referring to Jesus, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Can you baptize with a medium other than water? Yes. Fire and the Holy Ghost. So what I just read in Luke 24, when he said, tarry till you be endued with power from on high, look what happens. Now turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, what's funny about this is he's referring to Pentecost. Look in Acts 2, verse 1. So, not many days hence arrives. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they would be the 12. Judas has been replaced by Matthias. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, people have made the mistake of thinking that the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire took place here. That's not correct. The baptism with the Holy Ghost took place here. They were baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost. There was no fire. There were cloven tongues like fire. There wasn't fire. The baptism with fire will come in the 7 years of tribulation. That's when their faith is going to be tried. It's called the fiery trial of their faith by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay? So somehow along the way, they got the idea that there was fire there. So you see these symbols of a flame and a dove. And when you see that, pretty much just drive right on by. Because that's a Pentecostal symbol, and they believe in speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. Okay, but they get it from the erroneous idea that there was fire there, and that it was the baptism with fire. There wasn't any fire. There were cloven tongues. Okay, that's what the Bible says. The baptism with fire is going to come, as John was talking about. He will thoroughly purge this floor and on the fan is in his hand. In other words, he's going to set this world on fire, and he's going to stoke the flames to prove who will be faithful to him and on and on. But it's not happening here in Acts 2. What is happening here in Acts 2 is baptism with the Holy Ghost. The baptizer is Jesus. The baptism medium, if you will, is the Holy Ghost. Now, having said all that, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to do that. Don't turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just read it, two words, one baptism. Paul said there was one baptism. Now, you, if you've been listening and believe what we've just read, clearly can see that there's more than one baptism. There was the baptism unto Moses by the church in the wilderness. There was the baptism with water by John. There's the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins that the disciples were to preach. And they did. There was the baptism with the Holy Ghost that they just encountered at Acts chapter 2. And then there is a baptism with fire that, as I told you, has not yet occurred, but it will for kingdom saints. How many baptisms is that? I count about six. See, Moses, water, Holy Ghost, fire. Okay, four. I can't count. It's not one. Is it? Oh, thank you. Okay. There's one baptism. Well, which one is it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is well aware of the fact that Jesus Christ baptized with water. He's aware of the fact that John baptized with water. He's aware of the fact that the Jewish ordinances required the washing of sacrifices and the washing of priests and the washing of Gentiles. He knows all that. And he knows about the Holy Ghost baptizing of Acts chapter 2. So for him to say there's one baptism is either heresy, if there's, you know, if it's not true, or Paul is referring to something that concerns you, the body of Christ. There's one baptism involved in the unity of the Spirit. There's one baptism where you are concerned. Well, which one is it? Is it the cloud in the Red Sea? Is it John's baptism? Is it with the Holy Ghost? Is it with fire? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Notice the unity of the Spirit has one Spirit and one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Did you know that you could drink a Spirit? You probably did know that, didn't you? That's why they call them spirits, you know. But the Holy Spirit of God, you can drink into that. And you need never get wet. In fact, who is doing the baptizing here? Who is the baptizer? According to verse 13. The Spirit. And what would be the medium of baptism? It's not water, is it? What is it? What are you baptized into? No, by one Spirit, into one body. Into Christ. Look at the contrast. Acts 2, Jesus doing the baptizing with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, baptizing into Jesus. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. The Spirit itself baptized the individual into Jesus Christ. You are identified in Jesus Christ. Well, where did that baptism take place? Was it at your baptism with water whenever you had got immersed or sprinkled or dunked or whatever? Or how have we all been baptized into one body at the same time? When people have lived over 2,000 years and been baptized at different times, different locations, physically. Turn to Romans chapter 6. See, Romans 6 is mistaken to be water in almost every place that believes in baptizing with water. But you can't find a drop of water in Romans 6. I've heard it referred to as the watery grave. Was Jesus Christ buried in a watery grave? I mean, he got baptized by John before he died. But when they buried him, they put him in a tomb. So look what he says. Verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, then, are we dead to sin? Yes. Does it mean you don't sin anymore? No. It means judicially, you're dead to sin. You no longer stand before God a sinner. You stand before God in Christ because you were baptized into one body. But he says, to explain it, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, how were you baptized into Christ's death? With water? How can that be? When John preached the baptism of repentance, and it said John preached baptism with water, he couldn't have been baptizing people into Jesus' death. Jesus hadn't even died yet. In fact, John baptized Jesus. So John was not preaching baptism as identification into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at all. He was preaching baptism as a Jewish ordinance for identification with those who would receive him when he came. The one who should come after him, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. But Jesus Christ was baptized into death at the cross. That's why the word baptism had to be left alone. It's identification. Look in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That means that his death was a baptism. In fact, he said so. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and oh, how I am straitened until it be accomplished. Which meant he was saying, oh, how it is just killing me inside to get on with it and get it done. And what was he referring to? His death. His death. He was baptized into death. That was another baptism of Jesus Christ. The death of him was the cutting away of the flesh. He was immersed in the death, if you will. And when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his death. Well, how did you get baptized into Jesus Christ? We just read it in 1 Corinthians 12. By one Spirit. If there's one baptism, and then Paul tells you what it is in 1 Corinthians 12, then the way you were baptized into Jesus Christ had nothing to do with water. It had to do with the Spirit cleansing you. And that's what Letty was referring to. We got cleansed of our sins by being identified into Jesus Christ's death. The baptism of water doesn't place you in his death. The baptism by one Spirit placed you into his death. It has to be spiritual. Otherwise, how could you be identified in his death that happened 2,000 years ago? If water could do it, you would have had to have been baptized when he got baptized in water or whatever. It's spiritual. So he says in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, how many plants do you plant in water? And don't go talking about lily pads and all that stuff. I mean, planting as like in a crop. You plant them in the ground. Jesus Christ was buried in the ground. Okay? The death, burial, and resurrection. There were, in fact, I've often said, water was so far away from the cross that when he said, I thirst, they gave him vinegar to drink. Because I believe that if there had been water on the sponge that they stuck up there for him to sip, and he had sipped it, they would have somehow found a way to put water in the baptism of the cross and on and on. And then next thing you know, they would justify water anywhere they wanted to put it. There wasn't any water near the cross. And he died and was buried in a tomb. So it says planted together. Now let's say water baptism is an issue with us in here. We didn't get baptized together in the same river or lake or pond or pool. If we got baptized in water, it was at different times, different locations, different bodies of water. How were we planted together? Well, you say, well, it's spiritual. Well, then why put anything physical in it? Why make a physical medium out of a spiritual medium? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. How were you baptized into Jesus Christ? By one Spirit. I'm not smart, folks, but I can figure this out. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There is no water in Romans chapter 6. It's identification. It's the one baptism Paul was referring to. To prove that, go back to 1 Corinthians and turn to chapter 1. Now, if you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I might do this. Before we read it, let's look at a couple of things that Jesus Christ commanded the 12 to do. Holding on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn to Matthew 28. Let me just very quickly do this before we read 1 Corinthians 1. Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission. It is a Great Commission. It's just not yours. Jesus Christ said, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." How were they to baptize them? That's right. With what medium? With water. That's what they did. They baptized with water. Did he send them to baptize? He did. In fact, look in Mark 16, holding on to 1 Corinthians, but let go of Matthew 28. Mark 16. We're just going to leave our Bibles. Verse 15. Same context, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before he ascended up. And in verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." If he didn't believe, he wouldn't get baptized. So he was damned. But if he believed, he would get baptized and would be saved when the times of refreshing came and the Lord returned. So he sent them to baptize and said that if they didn't get baptized, they couldn't be saved. I mean, that's what he said. He said it in the positive. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So it's clear to me that they were sent to baptize, and baptism was a part of salvation for the kingdom message. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look what... verse... Okay, hang on. I just left that page. Wouldn't you know it? Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." That's right. Shall follow. Not might. That's a good point, Tommy. It's another discussion. But think about the people that claim the sign gifts, and they go and they learn how to speak in tongues, or they learn how to heal, or they pray for the anointing, and on and on. And yet he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." I know they're not casting out devils today, because if they were, we would have an empty Congress. And we don't. "They shall speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." And you know, some of these whack jobs take this seriously. And they play with snakes. And they get bitten. And they die. Did they? Out in West Virginia? I'm telling you, it's a weird thing out there. I'm not a snake handler. I'm a spade handler. When I see a snake, I take a shovel and I take his head off. I'm not going to take the risk of getting bitten by one of those things. That's right. "These signs shall follow them that believe." The argument some will make about that is, well, what about those Gentiles in Acts chapter 10? They start speaking in tongues before they were baptized. Why do you suppose that was? Who started speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 10? Were they Jews or Gentiles? They were Gentiles. The household of Cornelius. Why do you think they spake with tongues before they got baptized? Remember, Peter went to preach to them. He didn't want to go. And when he got there, he didn't know why he was sent. Matthew 28, verse 19. Mark 16, "Preach the gospel to every creature." It never entered his mind it would be a Gentile. And the Jews that came with him, he sat up there and he said, it's an unlawful thing for me that is the Jew to be unto you of another nation. But God told me not to call any man common or unclean. I asked the fool, for what purpose have you sent for me? And I mean, if I believed the kingdom gospel, I'd be thinking, well, dummy, preach the gospel. He had no intention of preaching the gospel to them because it wasn't to them. And he knew that. And then Cornelius tells him about the visit from the angel and everything. And Peter goes, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Hey, even if you're a Gentile, if you fear God and keep the commandments, God will accept you. So he begins telling the word that Jesus preached to Israel. And he begins to tell them a little bit and never even gets to the punchline. Never says repent and be baptized. Never even gets to that. The next thing you know, these Gentiles start speaking in tongues. You know why? Because Peter looked at the Jews that came with him and they scratched their heads and they said,
Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, even as we? They had to demonstrate the signs of the Holy Ghost, or those men would have never baptized them. They never would have. They knew it was to Israel. It was for Israel to be baptized to be saved, and then signs would follow. And they would think, well, what would Gentiles be doing manifesting signs? Signs are for Israel. The Gentiles started manifesting signs, so they looked at each other and they said, I guess God wants us to baptize them. And they did. They got back to Jerusalem, and the men there said, you went to men uncircumcised, and fussed at them for that. And they said, well, here's what happened. And they shut up. Because it was clear that God was involved in it. But if they had not been able to say, well, they started speaking in tongues first, those men of Judea would have said, you baptize them? What, are you nuts? And they probably would have been excommunicated. But this was God's way of showing them He had a purpose in mind. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it's clear that the 12 were sent to baptize with water, and the ones that believed had to be baptized to be saved. And it's all part of the kingdom message. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 13. Is Christ divided, all crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Now, I've got to stop for a second because I'm curious as to the statement. Okay, I understand there are divisions at Corinth. They're fighting amongst each other. Some are saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. Okay, so they're divided. I got that. I can see that. And then he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's a rhetorical question, you understand. He doesn't mean to... He's trying to say, nobody baptized you unto me. The only ones who would have ever been baptized would have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That was clear. So he's speaking kind of sarcastically, kind of rhetorically here, or very rhetorically. And then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Okay, so he did baptize somebody. But he's thanking God that he didn't baptize any more than that. And the reason why is because, lest any should say that I'd baptize in my own name. Well, why would that have been any different for Peter or John? If they were sent to baptize, and Peter baptized you, couldn't somebody accuse him of baptizing in his own name? I mean, I know they were supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But if Paul baptized, don't you think he would have done the same? I mean, I baptize you in the name of me, Paul. Why would he do that? So what he's saying there is, I thank God that I baptized none of you, lest any should say I baptize in my own name. Who would have accused him of baptizing in his own name? It would have had to have been somebody that knew he was not supposed to baptize. You get me? If they were sent to baptize, no, you know, anybody could have said, well, John's baptizing in his own name. But he was sent to baptize, so they couldn't say that. Peter was sent to baptize. He baptized people. Who's going to say he baptized in his own name? Someone can say that, but they can't prove it's true because he was sent to baptize. But what if you weren't sent to baptize? What if you were specifically told not to baptize, and you did baptize someone? Someone might say, he's baptizing in his own name. Therefore, Paul said this. Verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. And I don't know how many that is. It's at least two, I guess, to have a household. So I know of at least three people Paul baptized. And by extension, it's however many are in Stephanas' household. So let's say there's three in his household. Okay, then he baptized five people. At least. Besides, he says, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, if you were sent to baptize, you'd know if you did. You'd remember and you'd probably say, thank God I baptized 3,000 over here.
But Paul says, I got, let's see, Crispus, Gaius, Stephanus, and his kids, and wife maybe, but besides that, I don't know how to baptize anybody else. Why? Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, wait a minute. In Mark 16, the gospel was believe and be baptized. In Matthew 28, it was teach them to observe all things, baptizing them. Here Paul's saying, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I've heard people interpret that as, well, what that means is he was not supposed to be a baptizer primarily. He was supposed to be an evangelist. That's not what it says. You can read that into it if you want to, but it's not what it says. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I know his gospel was called the preaching of the cross. And I know it involved Christ dying for your sins. And I know it did not involve water. And people can't get a hold of this because they don't like the idea that Paul didn't baptize or preached a gospel that didn't involve water baptism, but it's the truth. So Christ was sent not to baptize. I know the 12 were sent to baptize. Why would God have not sent Paul to baptize if his gospel was supposed to be the same thing? What would have been the point of that? Is he more of an evangelist than Peter or John? No, he has a different message. He has a different gospel. And his gospel has a baptism involved with it that is not water. It's the baptism by one Spirit into one body. It's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. And that's why we don't baptize. Because there's no reason for it. What can I add to the baptism by one Spirit? If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That tells me that you got baptized by that one Spirit. How can I embellish or improve or add to that? What can I do? You want to get wet? Fine. Come over, I'll spray down the hose. You know? You want to do it in front of people? Invite a crowd. I'll spray you there. I'm not making fun of it, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to poke fun at water baptism. I'm just trying to say to you, that's as significant as it needs to be for me. If a person insists they must do it, I have no problem helping them find a way to get wet. If they want me to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in accordance with the kingdom gospel, I can't do that. Because I don't see that that's a part of the program. So I'm trying to make light of it, but not poke fun at it. I'm trying to get you to see that it won't add anything to what you have in Christ. If you're already in Christ, you're complete in Him. The Spirit that baptized you. Now, hey, folks, many of us have been immersed in water. Maybe you knew you were saved at the time. Maybe you didn't. I'm one who didn't. I got dunked in water, as I've told you before, kind of on the way to the men's room. And as I walked the aisle of this big church in Louisiana that was a baptizing church, it occurred to me that as I was going to the men's room, they had given an altar call, and I was walking down an aisle with a bunch of people who were going forward to get baptized, and I was going to the men's room, and I was too embarrassed to say, I started to turn around, you know, and think, oh, this is a bad time, and people were saying, you know, looking at me, and you're 13 years old, what do? You go on. So I ended up getting baptized that day. I didn't know what I was doing. Everybody that came up to me said, do you understand what you're doing? And I said, uh-huh. I mean, what was I supposed to do? Nobody said, do you understand Jesus Christ died for your sins? I don't doubt some of the people, many of the people perhaps in there did know that for their own salvation. But in my case, I didn't know what I was doing. But I got immersed in water, and I was told when I came out of that water that I was a new birth, a new Christian, and I can walk as whatever. And I believed him. I never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I didn't even understand what He did for me. I knew He was Jesus. I knew He was the Son of God. But I had no idea that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I didn't even hardly know what sin was at 13. I was pretty immature. My son Wesley understood he was a sinner at 10. I don't think I understood it till I was 20. And then I heard the gospel and I believed it. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in a dorm room in Nashville, Tennessee, on June 28th, 1983,
And I got baptized by one Spirit the moment I trusted. I don't look back to that day of getting immersed in water as my salvation. I look to the day that I became lost and I got baptized by one Spirit. Many of you may have been baptized in water somewhere. Fine, makes no difference to me. That's quite all right as far as I'm concerned. Didn't do a bit of harm unless you were told that that was your salvation. The actual act of getting in water saved you. If you were told that, and there are churches that preach that, then they lie to you. But if you, in spite of that, realize that you have a Savior, you're just a saved whether you got wet or not. It doesn't make any difference. In the case of Paul, there's a specific command to not do something. That's the way I see that in the Scriptures. I don't think there's any dancing around it to try to avoid it by saying, well, primarily he was not supposed to baptize. Well, what was he supposed to do? Have his buddy do it for him? Have Timothy do it for him? That's what they would have you believe, see. But that's not the point of Paul saying that. You know, what they would argue is he's saying that so he didn't physically do it so nobody could accuse him of baptizing in his own name. Well, why couldn't they have done that of Peter or John? They could have accused them of the same thing. The only reason somebody could have accused Paul of baptizing in his own name and been right to say it is if he was not sent to baptize to begin with. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's why he said in Ephesians 4 that there's one baptism. None of the other baptisms matter to the body of Christ. We will not go through the baptism of fire. You did not receive the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the power from on high. You didn't need to get baptized with water, and you certainly weren't in the cloud and in the Red Sea. Unless you're really, really old. And Jewish. Okay? But you did need to have that one Spirit baptize you and place you into the body of Christ. And I tell you what, I do praise God that they left the word baptism the way it is. Because it means so much more. It is so much more significant than wash. When you now understand it in light of its identifying you into death, into burial and resurrection, and on and on and on. It's not physical. And the last thing I would say in closing is that if we wreck church, because we do, the body of Christ is not a building. It's a spiritual church of which we are all members. And if we recognize that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, a spiritual inheritance in heaven, and a spiritual circumcision, with the circumcision made without hands, Colossians chapter 2. Why would I then go and baptism in light of everything else being spiritual? See, I don't see men lining up to get cut with knives, but I do see men, and I mean mankind, lining up to be immersed in water or sprinkled or whatever people may do. And as far as I'm concerned, if it's misused, it's being done for the purpose of a show in the flesh. There's innocence involved too. I'm not trying to cast everybody in doubt or you know, put them all in the spot. But I'm saying that there are those who require for membership either a baptism with water or letters to that effect. And I always thought it odd that the church local would require more of you for membership than the body of Christ would. In other words, if the body of Christ says anybody can be saved by trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, why can't the local church say the same? Well, but you can't be a member without letters of baptism or whatever. Or in some churches, you have to be baptized by their preacher or you're not even saved. See, it gets weird. And what it becomes is their doctrine means that salvation to them is through the church, not the gospel. And that's where the confusion lies. That's why the ordinances divide as to the means. And we were talking about that with this fellow today, about, you know, he was talking about people that he knew that fight over communion. He was talking about a situation he was involved in where some individuals were fighting over a certain, because the one group of a certain denomination was accusing him of having closed communion, and another group of the same denomination was accusing him of having open communion. They can't even agree on what it is. That's because ordinances divide us. So why not get rid of the division?
and let the spiritual part of the body of Christ reign in our doctrine and our hearts.